This call is being recorded.
And amen. Today we're going to talk about the victory. The victory of Jesus is in the testimony of Jesus. How did I have Jesus write it? Victory is in the testimony of Jesus. Because of the fact of time, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you, but we're not going to skip the Bible. So don't let not your heart be troubled. And if you didn't want to hear it, let not your heart be happy. Because we're going to talk the word. But let me make sure you understand what's going on. John is in the Isle of Patmos. He has been judged as someone that deserves to be punished. When we read this night, verse it's going to say is because of the testimony of Jesus. Now, the real issue that one has to face in order to understand why I chose the title that I chose, if John is a prisoner and he's on the Isle or in the Isle of Patmos, because you can use either of those prepositions there, or the testimony of Jesus, you'll have to determine for yourself, because God has already determined he's victorious. You'll have to determine for yourself if you're going to walk around in the asininity of perversity or in the stupidity of your mind. How do you like it better, asininity or perversity or the stupidity of your mind? Do you like the stupidity of the mind? To think that when you look down, but God is looking up to you, that you are losing. To think that when they nail you to a tree, that God raises you up and sets you on the right hand. If you don't see that as victory, you're looking from the wrong perspective. You have the wrong suppositions and the wrong presuppositions to how you see the world. John is on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus, for the very one that has just said, I am Alpha and Omega. Let's cheat for a minute. When you go behind the English and you see the Greek, it won't say that I am Alpha and Omega. It will say I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I don't know why they left that out. I'm the Alpha. You can have a lot of Alpha. You can write a little Alpha on your paper, whatever. But I am the Alpha and the Omega. And don't ever forget, when we went through Hebrews, I told you that was the revelation of God in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2 tells you he is the Alpha and the finisher of our faith. Let those link together so you can start tasting the sweetness of God, tasting that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted him. Although he was killed, he was raised up. Blessed is the man that trusted him, because that's where the victory is. And John said he was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. Let me read it as I intro you into my message today. I, John, whom I also your brother and companion in tribulation. I keep wanting to go behind the English where it says the tribulation, but in your English version it'll say tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, that patience is the kind of patience when you endure and you hold on and you don't faint because of adversity. He says, I'm your companion. At this particular time when I'm writing this, this is not something way up in the future. I'm your brother in it. Let your presupposition be this. If John said that I'm in it right now, whatever he says is the truth. He says I'm in it and I'm sharing it with you. And he says, not only am I writing you this letter, but I was in prison. I was banished to the Isle of Patmos, he says, for the word of God. And when we say the word of God, there's two ways that we have to know the word of God. Give me one. Somebody, the word of God. What is the word of God? The scriptures. And is revealed in his son. So when John talks, based upon how he has spoken about the word of God, in John chapter 1:1, 2, 3, and 14, he said the word was made flesh. In his epistle of John, he talks about the word. Now he's assuming that the word of God, he is imprisoned or banished because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Woo! This is why I'm saying victory is in the testimony of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't look like it. If you're banished, you're in tribulation, and he says, you are in it too. If I'm your companion in it, if I'm your companion right here, right now, you're right here with me as well. Makes sense? I know it does. But he said, that's why he was there. He says, I was in the spirit. We need to talk about, if we can today, the testimony of Jesus Christ being victorious, what the spirit is, what the Lord's day is. Because I will submit to you, before we teach it, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is victorious. I'm not even going to try to hide it. It's victorious. It looks like it's not victorious. And rest fully assured, if you are being persecuted for the testimony of Jesus Christ, you are talking about a victory. You are partaking in this victory. And it says he was in the spirit. You cannot say Jesus is Lord unless the spirit of God is upon you. Now, you can fix your lips to say it, but you can't say it with authenticity. How you say authenticity? Yeah, I'll change the word, but I can't say it. You can't say it in truth. See, so you change the word, let your mind have a working thesaurus in it. When the word won't come out, change it. He says, I was in the spirit. And I'm going to show you today, if we have time, that when people were in the spirit, it was not rolling on the floor. It was not just singing a song. It was not bubble o'shea. It was not just waving their hand in the air. Maybe you will fall down one day if you're in the spirit. Maybe you will sing one day when you're in the spirit. Maybe one day you will have some ecstatic joy in the spirit. But when you read the totality of the scripture and take the whole compendium thereof, you see that the spirit, when a person is in the spirit, when the spirit comes on a person, when a person is walking in the spirit, it's about a victorious life. It's about empowering somebody to do something they can't do on their own. It's about straightening out something that needs to be straightened out. It's about taking something you don't need to take. It's about telling some truth that needs to be told. And John said, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the spirit. In other words, Jesus is victorious. I'm in the spirit. I'm equipped to do something victorious. And that's why he got me over here. And he said it was on the Lord's day. I'm going to submit to you that the Lord's day did not originate when Jesus was raised from the ground. Yes, there's a multiplicity of people, a lot of people that say that the Lord's day is the first day of the week. I'm going to show you that the rest of the scripture, that most of the scripture talks about the Lord's day is when the Lord comes to see about what you're doing. I'm going to show you that the Lord's day is the day that the Lord said, time is up. Time is up for you to keep my people in bondage. Time is up for you to go into your wickedness. Time is up for you to continue to do what you do and think I'm not going to do something about it. Time is up for your suffering. The Lord's day, I will submit to you, is the day that the Lord is going to do his business. So when John is in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony talking about Jesus' victory, and the spirit equipped and empowered to tell people about what's going on at this particular time, and talking about the Lord's day, that was a slap in the face to Rome. That was a slap in the face to Caesar. How in the world are you going to have somebody coming here and talking about the Lord's day? Do you know that it's Julio Caesar? Do you not know Caesar is Lord? Do you not know Caesar is Savior of the world? Do you not know that Caesar is God in the flesh? Do you not know who Caesar is? And John is saying, I'm in Patmos because I'm in the spirit. And it's not just in the spirit. I got a testimony. It's about the Lord. Jesus, not Lord Kyrios, Lord Jesus the Christ. And I'm talking about the day of the Lord. Don't it seem like I already preached? I feel like it in my spirit, because I know what I'm getting ready to say. So let's read these two sweet little verses. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, and we know what it says. If you don't, we have to get to the next lesson. We can't do the voice of the Lord today. The voice of the Lord is too powerful. The voice of the Lord is too magnificently wonderful to cover in 5 minutes. But I gave you all an assignment. Who read the assignment? You didn't even know what the assignment was, did you? God, the Lord is good to you. He's going to let me re-give the assignment so that you can be ready on Thursday. Psalms 29. Psalms 29. The voice of the Lord. It's not like my voice. I can say it ain't. You know what it means. It ain't like my voice. Not like the voice of Obama. Not like the voice of Caesar. Not like the voice of Putin. It's not even like... It's not like anything you've ever heard. All I'm going to say about the voice of the Lord right now, because I get excited thinking about the voice of the Lord, I almost get afraid. You remember one time, and I will give you this for free since I'm trying to get you interested in seeing it. One time the people heard the voice of the Lord, and they said, Moses, we don't want to hear God's voice no more. We're scared. We're not God. You go up there. Sacrifice yourself. That's really what they were saying. They're like, we don't want to hear his voice no more. You go up in the mountain, and you talk to him. And whatever he says to you, you come tell us. Am I telling the truth? Glad you didn't say no, because I would have felt like I need to go prove it. Now, listen to this. As we read the word of God, I want you to understand. I want to show us what Patmos is, just a little bit of Patmos as we move on. Now, I'm reading from what is called the Anchor Bible. Is this a dictionary or encyclopedia? This is the dictionary. Listen to this. I'm picking up in the middle of an article so I don't bore you to death. But I highlighted the part that I thought would at least buttress what I've said already. It says, Roman prisoners and dissidents were often banished to islands, and 3 islands in particular. In the Sporades, they were used for the exiles. You can read it in Pliny. I'm not going to give you all of that, where it is. Tacitus, if you want this information, I can give it. I'll give you Tacitus. It's really easy. Tacitus, Annals, Book 430. You can just Google that. Type in Tacitus, Annals, 4:30. You should be able to read that. And what you're not looking for John being banished there. You're looking to see that this is what they did do. John was exiled to Patmos according to early church tradition in the 14th year, and then he puts 95 CE in the anchor because they believe in a late date. I do not ascribe to a late date. And the reason I don't ascribe to a late date, we've talked about, we'll talk about in the future, of the Emperor Domitian. It says in the histories of Eusebius and Irenaeus and Jerome, legends about John's deeds on Patmos are preserved in the Acts of John by Prochorus in the 5th century, and this is a pseudepigraphic book, which means they used a fake name or they used the name of somebody else, but it really wasn't the person, but it just talks about it, and attributed to the Apostle John. So, I needed you just to get that little bit, and then I want to read a little bit out of Baker. Yes, I could have read much more, but I gave you where you could see it in Tacitus, but that's what they would do. In the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, it says, John said he was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He also indicates that he is a fellow participant in their tribulations. The Roman historian Tacitus informs us that the Romans used some of the Aegean islands as places of banishment and exiles in the first century. And that one also in his annals, that means years, 3:68. You already have 4:30. 15:71. 3:68. 15:71. Thus, the language of the author and the evidence of Tacitus joined to the Christian traditions from the second and third century support John's banishment, support the likelihood that Patmos was a place of exile or political confinement. That's all I'm going to go on Patmos. I feel like some of you all already know about Patmos. I just wanted to let you know that when I'm making this point, I'm in trouble. I'm banished. When we watch some of the Roman documentaries, we would see people banished. We don't want to kill you, but we're going to make it good as dead. We're going to humiliate you. You're banished. You're no longer allowed to come here anymore. You find a way back here, we can kill you. So John was banished for what? The word of God. Listen to me. That's right. The word that you are speaking from God, you're banished also for the word of God incarnate. You don't get the word of God whenever you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, because the words he spoke were the words of the Father, and he told Philip, and I've been with you this long, and you have not seen the Father? God is spirit. You know what you're looking for? A tree to talk? What you're looking for? A gorilla to go beat his chest like King Kong, a silverback? What are you looking for? The stars of heaven to shine and glisten? You look for his righteousness. You look for his holiness. You look for his truth. You look for his ability to know everything about everything at all times and to tell you and to bring justice to the world. And have you looked at known me, Philip, John 14:8? I've been with you this long, and you say, show me the Father? What are you looking at? You think I'm just a miracle worker? Get your mind right. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I did something I think really nice for you all. I'm going to read in Colossians. I want you to see what the testimony of Jesus Christ is like. I'm going to let you hear it from Paul, and then I'm going to let you hear John give the testimony of Jesus the Christ. Dream, you up to reading today? Let's do it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is going to give the testimony of Jesus Christ to a group of people in Colossae that's under Rome at this particular time. Rome controls this part. Now, Dream, if you will, read that, Colossians 1, and I'll stop you when I'm ready.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae.
I just want you to know that what he is talking about, these are brethren. Let me say, he's your brother. He's companion in your companion in the tribulation. Or in tribulation, he's letting you know these people that he's writing this letter to, they're faithful. And he's telling them something that the faithful brethren need to know. Please read.
He gives thanks, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven.
I need you to understand, when you talk about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, that flies in the face of what is taught. Let me read something to hold on to what Dre is reading. I'm going to read you something from the Christian Monthly Standard. And you can just Google. You don't have to write down Christian Monthly Standard, but you can. You can just go to Google and just type in Caesar, C-A-E-S-A-R, Savior. And just read the hits that you get, and they make bring up this one, but it's all over the internet that Caesar was called Lord and Savior. Listen to what it says here. In the last article, we noticed that the phrase Son of God had a different message to the Roman ears than to ours. In this final article, we would like to look into the implication and significance of the teaching of Jesus as the Savior. Roman context, the context of Rome. In secular Greek, the word Savior was a laudatory name that men bestow in recognition of noble actions. Laudatory means praiseworthy. It's like, You did a noble act. Savior! You want to know what a savior is? Look at movies. Like when they have a really bad school, they send a woman down there and help the little black children get their mind right, and then they can graduate from school, or they can stop being on drugs and stop getting pregnant, and then they'll be saved, okay? Or you look at Tarzan in the Jungle, you got little African people in there, they're about to be destroyed, they're about to be killed by somebody coming in, and Tarzan will come in, oh! And he'll have his little loincloth on, and he'll come in and save those black people. He's a savior. Or if you watch a Denzel Washington movie, and you will see it's a little girl, and he's going to protect this girl, and end up her father is the one trying to kill her, and he saves her. Or if you watch something, and the world getting ready to be destroyed, and it says, oh, look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. Nietzsche talked about a Superman, but Superman, he busts open his shirt, the S comes out, and he saves the world. Notice what they're saying in the ancient world, if you did a noble act, you could be called a savior. Not just what we call savior. So we make sure that when we are tying this together with the testimony of Jesus, that John is in the Isle of Patmos there, that you understand why it is. Him giving the testimony of Jesus is causing him to be banished. So let's read on. In the secular world, the word savior was laudatory, a name that men bestow in recognition of noble actions, performing deeds that safeguard the people or preserve what was precious. It could earn the title savior. The title savior was common use for the Roman emperor, especially denoting his ability to maintain and restore the peace in the empire. Notice how the word savior is used in connection with Julius Caesar. In addition to these remarkable privileges, they named him the father of his country, stamped his title on the coinage, voted to celebrate his birthday by public sacrifice, ordered that he should have a statue in all cities, in all temples of Rome, notice, and all the temples of Rome, and they were to set up two on the Restorer, representing him as savior of the citizens, and the other as a deliverer of the city from the siege and wearing the crowns of such achievement. Notice the word is also used in connection with Augustus, whereas Augustus was a Caesar as well. Whereas the providence, and this is in quotes, the providence which has guided our existence and which has shown such care and liberality has brought to our life the peak of perfection in giving to us Augustus Caesar, whom it is fitted with virtue for the welfare of mankind, and who is being sent to us and to our descendants as a savior, and has put an end to war, and has set all things in order. Serene calendar inscription 9 B.C. The emperor was repeatedly called the savior of the world and the savior of the inhabited earth. He goes on down to tell the conflict. We're talking about the conflict ourselves. Go on back and read where you were in Colossians. You're in 1 and 3 now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Read it.
We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, come to you as it has also in all the world.
Now you got the testimony of Jesus, as Paul saying, it's something all goes in the world, but at this particular time, the Roman Caesar is supposed to be the savior, and it's supposed to be now in inhabited world. He is the savior. He brings the peace. He is the one that provides, and that came down from heaven in the form of this man to do this for you all. Read some more, please.
And is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
Please pay close attention to this verse. He gave you the preamble. He's telling you from God the Father, and it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cause he's talking about in verse 9? Read it, Dree.
For this reason also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
John is in all of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm submitting to you that Paul is not giving a different gospel than John, but what John is doing is what Paul has done. But Paul is spreading it out in such a way that I wanted you to see here, so that when I read John's, you'll say, okay, they are exactly the same kind of message. Paul says, you need to know the knowledge of God. You need to know the wisdom of God. You're thinking this man is ruler of the world and ruler of everything, sent to you by the God that he is a God. You need to know the knowledge of his will. You need to have an understanding of it, and you are teaching contrary to what is set up as the governmental power. You got a different presupposition. You are presupposing that God rules this world, and they're presupposing that Caesar rules this world, and we can lock you up, and your God didn't stop it, so you don't look victorious. But John says, I was in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. Yes, that's why I'm on there, and for the word of God. And I'm still talking victoriously. If you don't understand how I'm saying it, talking victoriously, we've already went through 6 and 7. 6, he had dominion. 7, he came in the clouds. Every eye shall appear and see him, and he has the power. And that John is telling you, after he has shown the power that he has, this is why I trust him. Read some more of the sweet word of God. Number 10.
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
If you understand what's facing each other, if you understand the battle here, the battle is this. Do you well please Caesar? Do you allow him to put a statue in your temple? Do you follow him and say that Caesar is Lord? Do you follow and say that if I do it just like they say, I'll have peace? But if I don't do it like he says, don't let him have a statue in our temple. Don't say Caesar is Lord. I can be killed. I can be banished. I could be just like how Jesus was killed. Do you see him victorious? You could be like John banished. Do you see him victorious? Do you stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Paul is saying, not worthy of the Lord, not worthy of what the state is saying under Caesar. That you please him in every good work. Strengthen with his might and his glorious power, and he tells you with all patience. Just like I have patience, I'm here for the patience in the kingdom. This is what your lot is if you are truly going to walk with God. If you're going to walk and be victorious in him, you don't get to set the bounds and the definition of what victorious is. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
What version are you reading? Because that's when I'm reading, I know what the word means. I'm just trying to figure out what version. I'm good.
I'm in New
King. I know that because I conveyed, translated, removed us to, as I looked at the word behind the English, to the kingdom of light. That's why sometimes I will read a different version because it's like, am I reading or do I remember? No, you haven't done wrong. Did anybody think she's done wrong up until now? No, you haven't done wrong. I just wanted, I was curious. It was in New King James.
Yeah, I did her in 13.
Here's the point that I want you to see. He has put us in the kingdom of light. He has put us, made us to be inheritance of the saints in light. Right now, those people have inherited a peace that came from Caesar, that came from Rome. Paul is saying he has conveyed us out of that kingdom while we're in that kingdom and translated or conveyed us or put us into the kingdom of his dear son. I need us to understand that's the victorious kingdom. It's light versus darkness. Read some more, please. 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
And that goes against Caesar. Mm-hmm. Caesar's supposed to be an invisible God. He was supposed to be preeminent over every creature. But let me show you why you'd get killed. The next verse is going to show you why you would be killed. You already set it up. But look at what the next verse says and show me that if you got a Caesar standing there and you got somebody teaching this, why he wouldn't be killed or banished. Read it.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
You just said Caesar's nothing. You just said that he is over Caesar. You're saying he is over who is ever in Persia right now. You just said no matter where or who he is above him, by him it consists. And then you said, it don't stop there. It doesn't stop there, Greek. He's over those that are in the heavens, the principalities and the powers. You're saying he's before Caesar? You're going to teach that? And we can still whip you and banish you? Yes, John is in the Isle of Patmos by the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Notice, I need you to understand something. Just listen to this for free. Don't ever let this slip from your mind when you go through the Revelation. Listen to what the Bible says about him in Revelation 1 and 5 again. We're not leaving Colossians. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, glory to him and dominion forever and ever. Does it seem like Paul is saying the same thing? Now, this is what John tells you why he's in punishment, why he is banished. He says, John first is showing you who he is, what he has done for us, and how his dominion reigns. That's why I'm not saying banishment. You would think with a God like that, with that much dominion, that much power to elevate, you wouldn't be banished to nothing. You would never be in prison. You would never have your stuff taken. And it says, he comes in the closet, but I will see him, the altar that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So when John tells you all that, they should wipe away from your mind. Well, what's the big deal about Jesus? So I tell you that. I'm showing you who he is, what he is in his power, but now I'm showing you that he's sovereign. You miss that, you don't see the victory. He's sovereign, and the next thing he's going to show you all his power, and I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I'm treated as a dissident. I'm banished for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go back to where you were in Colossians. You were reading, you read the 16th and the 17th verse. Take me to 18.
I read 18
already. Read 19 then.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
And then we go again, putting him above Caesar. I want you to skip down for the sake of time and bring me to 21. He is saying this to faithful brethren in Christ. John is a companion of those that suffer. If you don't think Paul is a companion of those that suffer, you haven't read 2 Corinthians 11. We're not going to read 2 Corinthians 11. Read 21.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Let me unravel this just a little bit. To those saints and faithful brethren that with Paul that go through persecution, and if I'm not mistaken, the letter of Colossians is one of the prison epistles as well. I'm not sure, but I'm about 90% in my mind convinced that it is one of those. But here's the point. He is saying that he saved you, not Caesar. Caesar did not reconcile you to God. He's already blown up that Caesar is not God. He's already shown you that Christ is before all things, and all things consist, and that he raised it from the dead, that even over the dead, that he would have preeminence. And now he's telling you this. He did these things to reconcile you, to make you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Caveat time, pay attention time, be aware time. If you continue in the faith, you are not going to be because you do a sinner's prayer. You're not going to be because you walked an aisle. You're not going to be because you spoke in a tongue. You're not going to be because you walked with God 5 minutes. You got to continue in the faith. He did this with all his power so that you can be holy and unblameable. People should not be able to blaspheme God because of how you live your life. They should not have occasion. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If the qualification, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You can't let something happen with Caesar. You can't let banishment. You can't let them take your clothes or your property. You cannot let them kill somebody in your family and that ungrounded and root you up. If you let that happen, you will never be like those in the book of Hebrews, where in the Hebrews, Moses saw Jesus afar off and gave up the riches of Egypt. I know what I'm talking about. Some were tortured, destitute, tormented, in prison, of whom the world was not worthy. And what did the Bible say? They obtained a good testimony. John is in the Isle of Patmos, banished by the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, or the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is obtaining a good witness. Why? Because in the fifth verse, he says Jesus is a faithful witness and have made us a kingdom of priests, and we should have a faithful witness. Our witness should be the witness of Jesus the Christ. I wanted to get that out there because people think of living the way you want to. You don't get banished when you would go ahead and say Jesus Lord. You don't get banished if you put that temple up. You don't get banished if you pray to Caesar. You don't get banished if you put Caesar above God or the state above God. They don't banish you for that. Read the next one, that we've got that perfectly clear.
Now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
And fill up that which is behind the sense of that word means lacking. There is still some more suffering. There is still some more pain. There is still some more mistreatment that Christ has to suffer, but not as the person Christ is sitting beside the Father, but as the extension of his body, because we are to be what he is to the world. We are supposed to be the testimony of God, the testimony of God, because we are the testimony of Jesus Christ in our life. It's supposed to be such an exchange that Christ is to be made sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's supposed to be an exchange. According to what I mean, I believe it is in 1 Corinthians 5, we thus judge. That is 2 Corinthians 5, because it goes on talking about if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, probably around the 11th verse. He said, we thus judge, if one died for all, then all are dead. And if you are dead, we should be alive in him that died for us. The saying in English is, if Christ died for you, then you should have given him that life. And the life that he lives will be the life that you live in the flesh by the Son of God who gave himself for you. I'm quoting Galatians 2 and 20 in a roundabout way so that you can reflect him. And Paul said there's still some suffering. The victory is not what you see. The victory is what God's will is being done in you. You better feel it. Because when the stuff starts happening to you, and if I say something to you like this, you want to slap me in the face. After I take it one or two times, you can go to jail unless God stop me. Think I'm hard and cold? Read your Bible. It was unfair, it was unjust, and it was unrighteous for John to be banished. It was unfair, it was unjust for Paul to be beaten with rods, and it was unjust for him to be beaten and stoned. But for God's sake, this is what they want to continue to do to Christ. When you represent Christ, we've got to give the world a chance to reject Christ and to try to kill Christ through us. And it's not fun. And sometimes you may not even see the connection because it has something to do with you with Christ. But if you look at Christ being the hope of glory, if you look at Christ being the head, if you look at him being preeminent, if you look at him being over all things, and that you make your decisions based on him, when they don't like you, see the connection. See the connection. Or else you'll think it's all about you and you're not that big. Read some more of that, Dre. Whereof I am Paul and made a minister.
Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
I will submit to you that that flies in the face of Rome. You don't tell me John wasn't making people know that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm. Not Caesar. It's Christ. And that's why he's banished. That's why he's talking about the kingdom of patience. That's why he's saying, I'm banished for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because I'm telling you that he's supposed to be in you. It's not just supposed to be something that you read. He's supposed to come out of your mouth. He's supposed to be walking in your light. And when Christ is in you, when they banish you, they are actually trying to banish Christ. Read some more, Dree.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
And now you are showing that every man is complete. Not Caesar making you complete, not Caesar making you the perfection. It's God's own son. Let me look at my time, because, you know, if I don't get to get all I want to, it ain't going to hurt my feelings. Now what I want you to do, I want Drew to go to 1 John. I want you to hear John's own testimony about what was going on. And I just want to give you just a little taste of an inscription that they had made to Caesar. Listen to this one. This is from what is Meditation of an Orthodox Priest. This is an Orthodox priest. It's called Ted's Bog. But anyway, just type in your Google when you take it out, Jesus and Augustus Christ. This was good. It was on an inscription that they made. I'm just going to read the inscription. The following was found chiseled on the ruins of an old government building in Asia Minor, dated 6 B.C., the most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. So when everything was falling into disorder and tending toward dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality, all the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection and given to us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us in Jesus as Savior has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas having become God manifest, Caesar fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the God Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news, Evangelion, the good news concerning him. Is that not what Paul was railing against? Caesar can perfect this. Caesar the beginning. Caesar, look, this is too soft, but some people say the cat's meow. Caesar is everything. If the Bee Gees would have wrote a song back then, they would have said, Caesar just wants to be your everything. And that can you, are you beginning to understand? Caesar has the guns. People have given themselves over him. And he says Caesar was pretty much sent down from the heavens to be your Savior. And I'm not saying by him all things consist. So now let's go and look at what John has said, because I have already shown you what was said by Paul. And since John said he was the one that was in prison, I want you to see what is said by the Apostle John, since he is the one that's banished for the word of God and the testimony. Go to 1 John chapter 3. What did I tell you to go to first? Actually, go to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's do that. We'll save time. We can shortcut this. Not shortcut the word of God, but just shortcut the illustration. Read some more, Dre.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
Do you understand, based on what I showed you, how they looked at Rome, they're saying the exact opposite. And John is telling you that it's Jesus Christ that is coming in the flesh. It's not Augustus. It's not Julius. He's not even saying it himself. He is saying the testimony of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus is that it's me. It's me. Read some more, please.
And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
And I'm telling you now that everything that goes upon it and goes against it is the spirit of the Antichrist. In Greek, it says ho antichristos, which means the Antichrist. Ho means not like what rappers say, but it means the. The Antichrist. In other words, you want to know about Antichrist? It's Antichrist system that Rome was. Everything that God had made Jesus to be, except wicked and ungodly and perverted like those Caesars were that would practice homosexuality and live with a lot of women. Jesus didn't do that. But the titles of divine and Savior and the one that brings the peace, that's who Jesus was. And they say that this man is and Jesus is not. He said that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Against, this is who you're fighting against. It's not just the person, it is the spirit that is behind the person as well, and the governmental sanctions that will try to make you go that way. Listen to me, the governmental sanctions, the states that will put themselves above him, because whoever is your God makes your laws. Read some more.
Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now, already it is in the world. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them.
You are of God, little children. Now, if you understand, if you have read the Gospel of John, I mean the Epistle of John, it tells you explicitly in 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, I write these things in the first chapter that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also the sin of the whole world. Caesar is not the propitiation for your sins. He also tells you, then John in the first chapter, chapter 1 and 5, this then is the message that we have received of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship or companionship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you're going to be saying that Caesar is Lord and Caesar is Savior and Caesar is beginning of all, you are walking in darkness. You have not been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But if you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and Jesus is the perpetuation for your sins, and you're walking in the light with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you have overcome the world. You're still in the world. Roman soldiers can still come and take you home, if God allows. They can still banish you, but you have overcome the world. God is banished for that because in their life, you are going against the state. You are going against the ruling government in power. You're saying you are actually what they would call insurrection. You are doing revolt. You are trying to start a revolution. Read some more, Dree, so that we understand what John is saying, why he's a kind of man like him is being banished. Guys.
We are God's little children and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Love, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love.
Let's move to 14, because he's giving them some more didactic stuff, and I want to deal with the things John was banished for. What does 14 say?
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Now, do I have to explain again how that flies in the face of what the Roman government was saying? Read some more.
Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has taught. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him.
I want you to look at verse number 18. Read 18.
There is no fear in love.
I need you to understand this. Since the victory is in the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, you're dealing with the patience of the kingdom. And victoriously, it looks like the world is victorious. And it can make you scared as ever. And one of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, when he first sent his apostles out, don't fear man that can kill the body, and that's all that he can do. But I'm telling you who to fear. The one that if he has killed the body can put both body and soul in hell. Him you should fear. Listen to how John talks, and listen to how he talks so victoriously while he's banished. Read it, Dree.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment.
Mm-hmm.
He that fears is not made perfect in love.
If you're not made perfect in the love of God, then when we get to if you go to the fifth chapter, you'll see that perfect love is keeping God's commandment. John said, I got the perfect love. I love God. I love him enough that no matter what happens, I don't change. Paul said, if you're rooted and grounded and settled and don't be moved away from the hope that's in you, and he goes on to tell you that Christ is supposed to be in you, the hope of glory. John is saying, this thing is not just what you think that it is. It's loving God. And then as we move to the next chapter, because there's not a chapter division in the book when it's first written, he's going to tell you loving God is keeping his commandments. You're going to either love God or love Caesar. You're going to keep one of their commandments. One of them will be worshipped. Read some more, Dree.
We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen.
How can he?
For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen?
They almost done. I was like, should I have to explain that to you? Read.
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also.
So let's let him tell us what love is as we finish up, because we're not going to be able to finish in the spirit. I wanted to build the case that when he says he was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, I want you to see that was pregnant. And it's not just the soft words you go by and just skip over the flip by it.
Right.
Not when they had to suffer, and it's coming to America. You will be made to care. Read some more.
I was
blessed. Go to five, because the five wasn't there in real life. Read on.
Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him, that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him.
Mm-hmm.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments.
First of all this love I'm telling you to do for one another, because you were always going to go through things together, and because you're standing out from the world, you're not of the world, and there is a spirit that wants to be in the spirit or in the place of Christ. It's called Antichrist, the Antichrist. There is a ruling government that wants to rule over God's people. And it's the same thing that Eve got, that she wanted to have her own way instead of God. Adam was going to go along with it. Same thing in the Tower of Babel. They wanted to do their own thing. Same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing in Egypt. Same thing during the time when we were the kings. Same thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We have no king but Caesar. They are telling you, when you love God and keep his commandments, you'll be able to love one another, because God gets to define love. He gets to define what loving your brother is, and he gets to define what loving him is. The next verse, verse 4, will tell you what loving God is. Verse 3, read it.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
This is the love of God, keeping his commandments. What was the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other God before me. You will not make a graven image. What did Rome say? Caesar is Lord. He came out from the God. All things consist or are controlled by him. Make a statute of him, put it here. Make another statute and put it here. God has said, look, this is my commandment. Have no other God. Make no graven image. Don't take my name in vain. Don't mix my name with Caesar, because you make my name equal to his. And since I'm greater than him, you have diminished my name and added vanity to my name. Don't play with me. What does the next verse say?
For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
This is the victory that overcomes the world, Elijah. He is the one that was the first begotten from the dead. He is the one that has dominion. He is the only one that can ascend to God and receive the thrones and the dominions and power. He is the only one that can make a people, a kingdom of priests under God and the Father. He is the one over the kings of the earth. Whosoever is born of God loves him and is born of him. And that faith overcomes the world. Even if you're stoned, even if you're beaten with rods, even if you're shipwrecked, even if you're destitute and tormented and afflicted, even if you're banished to the Isle of Patmos, the victory is not that you always get out. The victory is your faith that you believe in the God of heaven. That's what the Bible is teaching. And how do you know you're telling the truth? It's in the very thing that Jesus was showing John, that I'm victorious. After we get down to it, he's going to tell him, he's going to say, I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore. But we still have a taste in it in the parts that we got to where he says the first begotten of the dead. I'm victorious. It didn't look like I was victorious on the cross. I lived as cursed as you could get, cursed of everything that hangs on the tree, and you took the thorns, which were the sign of the curse of the earth, and that was stuck on my head, and yet look at me now. Every now and then, you got some rappers that say something that should be attributed to God. How you like me now? How? You ain't got to like me now. But then look at the next verse. What does verse 5 say?
Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
That's it right there. That's where we have to stop. Somebody say, I want more. But sometimes it's good to leave you wanting more. Instead of wearing you all the way out. Because I want that to stick. If you read this book of the Revelation, and you can get to verse 9 and 10, and you can read it where it says, I, John, from your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, within the eyes that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and not see that that looked like total defeat. It looked like God had abandoned him. It looked like, what? I thought Jesus gave you all power. I thought he breathed in you and told you all to receive the Spirit. Why are you banished? Why are you suffering? Because I'm, as Paul said, filling up the affliction that lacked in Christ. You see, when Christ said in John 10 and 16, that's it, 10 and 16, when he told the disciples, other sheep that I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, them also I must bring, them also I must bring. There'll be one shepherd and one flock. If you notice, Jesus said of himself in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how are you going to go get the other sheep? And he told the disciples in the 10th chapter of Matthew, don't go to Samaria. Don't go to the Gentiles, only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. After he was raised, go back to heaven and ascended, told him to stay in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, in Judea, until they receive the power or the promise of the Father. Then you will be witnesses. You'll be able to testify. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When he says, other sheep that I have, which are not of them fold, them also I must bring, he is identifying himself with those that would go in his name. So much so that we read Acts chapter 9, when Paul is persecuting the Jewish people, the Hebrew people that followed God. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting
me?
All right, then. So this scripture is very important. Somebody said we may not get a chapter 1 fast. Well, if you know it so well and you can do it faster, please teach me. I'll do it. But when I see stuff like this, I know it. I know it's pregnant. I know it's loaded. That's loaded. Testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God. And John is saying, I'm victorious. I got another God. I got another Savior. That's who I believe in. He rules the world. And those words were totally against what was popular. How are we going to behave? If they tell you abortion is okay, you're going to go ahead and abort your child? If they tell you I can go live with somebody that's not married to you, are we going to do that? If whatever the world tells us that's wicked, whatever it says, is that how we're going to live? Are we going to give in? If the world tells us, come on in, if the world tells us that we can go and live with another man and we're not married to him, if they tell us we can commit adultery and live like that, if they tell us we can murder and mistreat anybody, are we going to do what the world says? Are we going to follow Jesus? You got a choice, because everybody's making rules. Everybody's making laws. Everybody's telling you what's acceptable. And John can say, I'm banished to the Isle of Patmos because I stick with Jesus. You might not get to the place where people like you, but you know what? I have never had people liking me make my life better. I have never seen anybody that was like Muhammad Ali was liked by all those people. Thousands and thousands lined up yesterday, but he didn't raise up from the dead, did he? So when they put my tail, I almost said butt, but I won't say butt in front of anybody. When they put my tail in the box, None of y'all are going to be able to raise me up. None of you are all going to stand with the books open and judge me. But it's going to be him. And so when John is banished to the Isle of Patmos, and in the book of Revelation, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, it looks bad for me. They don't like me. None of people can save me. But I'm banished. I'm going to stick with the word of God. And until we get like that, we're going to always be arbitrary. Well, if you make me happy today, I'll be your friend. If you don't make me happy today, I'll slap you upside the head. God's not like that. So as we finish, make a choice. Who you going to let rule you? Who you going to let? I mean, 54 years old right now. I know I don't have 54 more left. If I do, I don't know what I'm going to look like. I mean, I already got a problem with my back sometimes and my neck. My eyes getting red. I'm having to put on reading glasses sometimes when I read a book. And 54 more years, will I even be able to see her? I don't know. I mean, my daddy back there, he's not even 80 years on oxygen, and I look just like him. So I probably look like him on the inside, too. But I'm telling you now, if I walk with God and I get in the box, you better understand something. Jesus couldn't help me. President couldn't help me. My own mom and daddy couldn't help me. The very one that lets you look like you're nothing now is because they don't like him. Every day you got a choice. Are you going to walk with him or make everybody else happy? Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your power and strength. Thank you for letting us know that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Help us to be steadfast and that we can be something that this world can see you in, whether they hate us or not. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen and amen.